Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider the idea of God's presence in our lives, which demonstrates our faith and who we are in Christ. And so let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may live for you in the truth, wisdom, peace, and grace that comes from you alone. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our main reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 12 to 23, and I'm reading from the NIV. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. I want to begin with the idea that God's presence in our lives should demonstrate our faith and who we are in Christ. God's abiding presence and rule in the lives of his people must result in a demonstration to the world that he is with us. In other words, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we ought to demonstrate a life that seeks God's will in Scripture firstly, and then strives with God's help to conform to that revealed will. Now, conforming to God's will is an outward sign of a life that is being saved by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, which takes place while we do the things God shows us to do. In this way, then, God's presence in our lives will be seen and will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth, so to speak. For some folk, the temptation is to let the reality of God's presence be only something that is a Sunday thing or a thing that comforts us, when it should be much, much more. The reality of God's presence is, for us, the thing that sets us apart from the world. And if that is the case, that reality should be evidenced in ways that will be meaningful to the world for the gospel's sake. Historically, various Christian groups, such as the Mennonites, as well as their breakaway group, the Amish, and also here in South Africa, the Moravian Church, formed communities that were intent on keeping their version of the Christian faith alive, with a view to being set apart, almost pure, so as to be free from the world's influences. But the problem is the risk of alienation from the rest of the world, to the point of having little to no influence on society. In our reading, Moses pleaded with God for his presence to remain with them. He was adamant that God should go with them for two important reasons. Firstly, because in his view, it would be a sign to others that God's favor was upon them. Secondly, God's abiding presence would distinguish Israel from every other nation. They would stand out as God's chosen people due to his presence among them. This would be an important and relevant thing for Israel in that these were its early and formative stages of development. And of course, this would be important later on because nations, as complete people groups, adopted or adhered to a specific god or sets of gods and related forms of worship of those gods. Therefore, the idea of Israel being led by Yahweh's presence with a view to them knowing Yahweh's favor and as a way that would set them apart as completely different from all the other nations was very significant. It would be a powerful and effective witness in the world. That said, what will this look like for us today? We are not living as a nation under one God, subscribing to one God-given covenant and set of laws that come with it. Indeed, we are so diverse that not much of this has meaning for many today, especially for those who do not subscribe to any kind of faith at all. It is here that we should give thought to what this text will mean for the church and how it should be applied in our world right now. This is important because we don't want to only be in the presence of God or sense the presence of God as a matter of a brief emotional experience, especially since Scripture teaches that God's presence is with us, just as our passage indicates, to provide us with His rest, or peace, if you will, as well as the assurance that we belong to Him. As a matter of faith, this is no ordinary thing, but rather quite extraordinary, and should give rise to deeds or a witness that shows us to be a distinct people in the world among those who do not know God. At this point, I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, and see what was happening there. Paul begins by saying, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Now Paul begins in verse 4 by underlining the fact that these Thessalonian Christians were distinct, different in their community, because God had chosen them. And God's choosing of them was evidenced by their response to the gospel, not only through the good news preached by Paul, but also by the transformation that was taking place in their lives. They had become imitators of their teachers and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more important, their practical service and witness was notable in the wider church, and no doubt in the community. This feature of their faith is set out in the simple yet wonderful way where Paul says in verse 3, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the Christian life and experience takes on a wholeness when we engage with the world around us with a view to letting Christ minister through us. What will make people sit up and take notice? How we deal with difficulties, for example. How we engage with others around us in truth and grace. works of kindness, love, and mercy, not necessarily deserved, yet which can be attributed to Christ's love for those who are the recipients. And so as we draw to a close, let's look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 22. We read, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him," that is Jesus, "in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away." I think that Jesus was not simply talking about money and taxes here. In fact, I would go so far as to say that Jesus moves right off topic to tell those listening, and that would include us today, that we must live in this world and engage with it in ways that we are required to, but at the same time, we must take care to serve God properly and meaningfully. And where this world encroaches on our serving God properly, we are to choose to serve God first. In this world, there will always be our earthly obligations, which we should give due attention to. But at the same time, we must remember that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This will mean that as we live and act in everyday life from time to time, or as often as is necessary, we should, in our devotional time with God, prayerfully evaluate our activities. Simple questions we could dwell upon before God are, for example, did my actions glorify you, Lord? Did I act with integrity, in truth, and with grace? Was my generosity well motivated or honest and shown at the right time? And such questions should be posed in the light of Scripture and with the Holy Spirit's guidance to sharpen our focus on being a witness that demonstrates God's kindness through us and at the same time locates us as His distinct people favored by Him. God is surely with us, but the world needs to see God living through us, not only as a matter of having God's presence with us, but having God's presence shine through us, so that Jesus is lifted up and that people may be drawn to Him. And so may God help us in our earthly ministry. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us a glimpse of your glory, even as we realize that when you look upon us, your people, we bear the perfect righteousness of Jesus, not something that we have to generate. It is granted to us because of the cross. This is what tells us of your divine favor upon us. This is what makes us distinct. This is what assures us that we are yours. This is also what shapes how we live for you in this world. And so help us to be ever mindful of these things and to live out our faith well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.